God bless you. You may be seated. Before I jump into the word and before I pray, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 5. This is one of the scriptures that I stand for whenever I have an opportunity to come before people concerning the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified version. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Verses 4 through 5, it says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom using clever rhetoric, but they were delivered in demonstration of the Holy Spirit operating through me and of his power, stirring the minds of the listeners and persuading them, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom or rhetoric of men, but on the power of God." And I am adding my faith to your faith, and we're standing and trusting and believing that the power of God is in operation today, right now, for whatever it is that you need in your life personally. You know, I know that there are real needs that are represented in the house of God, and we serve a God that can meet every single one of those needs. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for yet another opportunity to come before you. Father, thank you for your holy written word. Thank you for grace deposits and truth impartation. Thank you, Lord. Here we are. Touch, open every heart, every mind, every eyes and ears, so that we can be ministered to by your holy written word. Thank you for gospel truth. Thank you for grace deposits and truth impartation. We thank you now as I yield to your Holy Spirit that you speak through my mouth, think through my mind. Use me as a vessel yielded to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, I boldly declare that the word of God will go forth unhindered or checked. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We started a new series last week entitled The Pathway to Freedom. This is lesson number 2. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. As you turn there, I want to talk a little bit about, in order for you and I to establish a clear pathway of freedom, we first and foremost must understand what it means to be righteous, to be made righteous. That is something that we can't skip over if we're talking about walking in freedom. We need that understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us," talking about Jesus, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Because of Jesus, you and I are now the righteousness of God because we've said yes. Raise your hand if you've said yes to Jesus. If you're sitting on your couch or driving in your car, keep one hand on the wheel and raise your hand if you said yes to Jesus. That yes comes with righteousness because of who he is. Righteousness can only come by way of Jesus. In order for you and I to establish a clear pathway to freedom, we have to wrap our head around this. What does it mean to be righteous? Righteousness and its counterpart. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. I want to show this illustration of how important it is for you and I to understand what it means to be made right. Righteousness and its counterpart, righteous, appears 540 times in 520 verses of the Bible. In contrast, faith, faithfulness, and faithful are used 348 times in 328 verses. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "It's impossible to please God without faith." Now, we just saw that righteousness appears 1.5 times more than faith. Is it safe to say that righteousness is an important topic for you and I to understand? We want to resolve that. It is critical for you and I to wrap our heads around what is it to be made right. Righteousness, let's go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Righteousness, the simple definition of righteousness is to be in right standing with God. Righteousness is the condition that we're in because we've said yes to Jesus. This can only happen through you and I totally depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And you'll hear me say that again and again because that has to be established. Because what happens is we start leaning to our ability to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. We'll start leaning to our ability to not wave at somebody with one finger when they cut you off in the on the freeway. We'll start thinking about what we didn't do that we consider good in place of what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. The definition is simple, but the implication is life-changing. When we understand this, family, when we get a clear understanding of what it means to be made right, the devil has no opportunity to condemn us. You know, one of the weapons that he uses is to condemn us and to make us think we're unworthy, to make us think that we're unacceptable. And if we lend our ear to him, he can position us to use us as vessels of destruction. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work." Now, let's back up a few chapters to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Righteousness is a gift to those who accept what Jesus did on their behalf. It's an absolute gift. It's something that you and I will never have the ability to earn. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace," and that's what we want, family. We want abundance of grace. And we're going to see how that's doable. It also says, "And of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Because of Jesus Christ, because you and I said yes, we have the ability to be made right. What hinders righteousness? Let's talk about this for a second. There are some things that will get in the way. Because righteousness has already been given. It's a done deal. There are things that will hinder you and I receiving. There's things that will turn off the faucet, so to speak, in receiving that righteousness. The first thing is misunderstanding and having a confusion about what it means. What it means to be made right needs to be plain in our minds. Our actions, please circle this or highlight this. Our actions are not the origin of our righteousness. We need to understand that. Our actions are not the origin of our righteousness. Yes, there is a relationship between our actions and our right standing with God. The right relationship with God produces right actions, not the other way around. We are not made righteous by the things we do, by the things we say. Understanding righteousness is the only way to get real results in our lives. And the reason why we are on this subject matter, the reason why we're teaching this series entitled The Pathway to Freedom, is to get real results. I don't know about you, but one of my heart's desire is whatever is going on in your life to be made right. I don't care if it's a sickness that has been with you for 20 years. I believe the word of God is true. I believe the power of God is true. I believe healing is here right now, and you can be made whole. And when we have the right understanding, when we know what God's word says about us, we can be recipients of all the promises in the word of God. The gift of salvation produces a change in our heart, and that change in turn changes our actions. And God is a God that looks at our hearts. He's not looking at the shell of a man or a woman. He's looking at what's on the inside. And the reason why is because whatever the root is, that's what the fruit is going to be. The reason why God looks past everything else and looks at our heart, because he knows if I get that root right, the fruit is going to be right. And that's God's order. The reason why we need to understand that, it doesn't matter what we do or say per se. I'll clarify that in a second. If our heart is wrong, if our heart is not right toward God, the best we could do is pretend and keep up a simple behavior to the best of our abilities. And that's not what God's after. God's after our hearts. He's after you and I having an understanding that when we say yes to him, we say yes to his righteousness, our hearts are changed and our hearts begin to produce good fruit wherever we go. It's our heart that God looks at. My proof text for that is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's go there. Let's take a look at David and Samuel. When Samuel was picking out the next king, this is what was spoken to him. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, but I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as a man sees or as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" At the beginning of that, it said, "But the Lord said to Samuel." As I was reading that, you know, I had a picture of someone praying and crying out to God and saying, "I don't hear your voice anymore." You know, you need to understand that God is speaking to you right now. And God will speak to whatever issue is going on in your life specifically. Continue believing and expecting God to speak to the issues and the circumstances that you have going on in your life. David's not better than you. God doesn't love David more than you. God loves you enough to speak to you right where you are. David killed both the lion and the bear when no one was around. No one but God saw David kill the lion and the bear. And that prepared David for what was next in his life. You see, family, our private life prepares the stage for our public life to walk into our kingdom assignment. What we do when no one's looking is critical. True preparation goes on when no one is paying attention. There will never be a productive fruit, plant, tree without roots that grow in the dark, underground, where nobody sees it. The greatest thing we can do is get a clear understanding of what it means to be made right in Jesus Christ and allow that to be the root that's driving deep on the grounds that we're walking in, so the fruit that's produced is clear and free from guilt, condemnation, and shame. Because that's the enemy's trick. What he's trying to do to get us caught up in our minds to go off away from the word of God and not receive his precious promises. What you have in your heart was put there during the private fights when no one was paying attention. Religion has always focused on the outward appearance. Religion has always said, clean it up on the outside so no one knows. You know, wash your face, you know, put on something nice so no one knows what's going on the inside. And God is looking only on the inside the entire time. You know, we should be living our lives according to and in servants of the audience of one. What he says about us is what matters most. In Matthew, let's go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. It's not about the outward appearance. It's not about what man sees. It's not about, and that's what the Pharisees were good at. They were good at preaching, clean up the outside. Clean up the appearance. When your heart is truly impacted, actions always flow according to God's plan. Matthew 23, 25 and 26 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Jesus kind of meant that, didn't he? He wasn't holding his words. He spoke very directly to the Pharisees. Religion puts emphasis on actions instead of our heart. I'm encouraging you, family, along with myself, take a real look on the inside. What a perfect time for you and I to reflect and see what is going on the inside. What is it that I truly believe about my relationship with God? Because nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what others are saying about us. It's the way we see God. Do we see ourselves as grasshoppers? Do we see ourselves as never being able to amount to nothing? Do we see ourselves as inferior? That's critical. That is a question that we should ponder on and get a clear answer to, because that is limiting our results. Our mindset will always measure the height of our success in our lives. Always. We can't outperform our mindsets. And if the filter of our mind is unrighteous, or unacceptable, or unforgiven, bitter, it will hinder God's ability to do great work in our lives. It's the gospel that contains the power, and the gospel is the good news. There is power in you and I knowing that God is good enough to clean up any mess we've gotten ourselves into. God is that good. He is good enough to take us from where we are to right in the center of his will for our lives. You and I have to choose to pursue righteousness. Righteousness comes with grace and mercy, not guilt and shame. What a great reason to pursue righteousness. What a great reason to say, you know, I'm going to get on this pathway to freedom, because what comes along with it is grace and mercy. When we pursue his righteousness, we always get his benefits. They come with it. We always get his benefits when we pursue his righteousness, his path. Give God your heart and receive his righteousness. Now, that could go over our heads easily if we think, well, I've already given the Lord my heart. You know, I did that. I'm talking about every heart of us surrendering over to him. You know, the parts that are too dark to talk about, the parts that hurt too much to revisit, when we do that, freedom is the result. Do you realize we are never capable of being free over something we don't stand over? When we allow ourselves to stay submitted to something, how do I explain that? If it's too painful to talk about, that means we're still submitted to it. If it hurts too much, if it brings up too many bad memories, that means we're still submitted to it. When you and I have victory over something, we can bring it up and it doesn't faze us. You know how you can tell if you've forgiven somebody? If you have somebody who's done you wrong and you see them in a grocery store and you put on a mask and make a dash for the next aisle, you have yet to forgive that individual. Or if it hurts. What a great question. I thought I was done with that. You know, why did I feel that way when I saw that individual? We're talking about freedom, not facade, not getting by. We're talking about walking in complete wholeness and being free in Him. Here's one thing we have to wrap our heads around. It's available. We have to understand that total freedom is available. In order to pursue righteousness, we have to know that it exists. And here's the thing. What God has for us, we don't deserve. You're right. We don't deserve it. You know what that is? That's the definition of mercy. That's the definition of grace. That's the God we serve. He has yet to have anybody qualified to speak on His behalf. And yet people are speaking. I'm standing before you today, unqualified, undeserving. However, my yes came with benefits. My yes came with forgiveness. My yes came with grace and mercy. And so did yours. Because you said yes to Jesus, you received His righteousness. You are now walking in right standing with Him. And He's trying to take us all to the next level. God relates to us by our spirits, our innermost being, not our minds and not our bodies. I'm not saying that our thoughts and actions don't matter. That's not true whatsoever. Because here's the thing. The flip side of that is God relates to us all by His Spirit. But you and I still have to interact with one another. And if you had sticky fingers, your invitations to go to anybody's house is going to be very limited. If you break the law on the outside, God's going to love you. Just like He always has, He'll just be loving you behind bars. That's it doesn't change anything, but the outward matters. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God relates to us from our hearts, but you and I relate to one another from the outside. So when we say, Lord, I want my root to be right, then my fruit will be right for my loved ones, my friends, and my families. And that's what it's about. When we understand righteousness, we can position ourselves to say, Lord, this is going on in my heart. I need help to get it cleared out. I need help to be free from that so that we can be effective. We can be yielded vessels because people are going to eat from the fruit that you produce. Wherever you go, people are going to look to you to pick off of the fruit that's growing in you. And it's up to us to make the decision of how to get our roots right. Righteousness is for those who put their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for what He did. Religion will constantly teach us to do good, look good, instead of being. Here's the thing. We are human beings, not human doings. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are. And when we say yes to Jesus, we surrender our hearts fully, we can be what He's created us to be. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Before we go there, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, 21. What we ought to pursue is God's righteousness. When we're talking about our subtitle is understanding righteousness, The righteousness that you and I need to pursue is God's righteousness. This is the only standard that will be measured with. God's righteousness exceeds anything that you and I could ever produce in our own efforts. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Separated from him, there is no righteousness. It's about you and I being in him. That's what makes us right. Jesus is holy, pure, and without sin, yet he became sin for us. Through no wrongdoing on his own part, he took our sin on his body in order for you and I to be made completely whole and set free. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." What a great exchange. What a powerful demonstration of love and goodness. Resting in righteousness should be our goal. You and I must put our trust and our faith in Jesus alone. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. We'll look at verses 23 through 26. Matthew 8. It says, "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." If you have a way you could underline that or circle or highlight that, do that for me. I'm going to come back to that. "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." Verse 24, "And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep," talking about Jesus. "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.'" Verse 26, "But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Now, what I wrote down here is, don't stop following Jesus when the storm rises in your life. Now, the disciples had the instructions, "Follow me." And when the storm arose, they started doing something different than what Jesus was doing. Now, they should have been laying right next to him with water slapping them on the eyes. The salt would have been burning their eyes. They could have kept one eye on Jesus. If he was still sleeping, they should have been still sleeping. They stopped following him in the midst of the crisis. How many of us will begin to panic and pursue natural means when the storm arises? When the storm is raging in your life, that's not the time to stop following the example of Jesus. This is a critical moment. When things are not right, when you get a bad report, when you're in a crisis, when things don't look right, keep following Jesus. Pursue him more. Look to him more. Keep your eyes fastened on him and don't do anything that he's not doing. That's where they missed it. They missed it when they took matters in their own hands and accused him of not loving them anymore. Accused him of taking them into the sea to perish. How? You're not gonna perish. You are gonna be all right. Everything is gonna be well in your life because you're following Jesus. I encourage you to continue. Keep your eye. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Let him finish. Let him finish. Let him continue the work that he started in your life. This is not the time to panic. This is not the time to go on your own path, to go your own way. Don't stop following him if you're in a storm. Standing on my own efforts will forfeit the grace of God. You and I, choosing to do it any other way, forfeits the grace of God for our lives. Galatians 5:4, the Amplified says, if you seek to be justified and declared righteous and to be given a right standing with God through the law, that's another way. That's not how we receive our right standing. You are brought to nothing and so separated, severed from Christ, you have fallen away from grace, from the gracious favor and unmerited blessing. If you're trying to be righteous, if I'm trying to do right in my own means, I'm already off. God has already provided the way. He has already laid out the path to freedom. Go the way that he's presented before us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in the way that he's laid before us. That means if you were saved by putting faith in Jesus alone, if that's how your salvation came, continue. Think about this for a second. There's a principle. The way salvation happened in your life, raise your hand if you're saved. Raise your hand, do a check or something, however you do it online. Let us know you're saved. That process is the same process you receive anything from God. When you said yes to Jesus, you believed in your heart and you confessed with your mouth. That's the way we receive everything from the Lord. We believe it in our heart. Lord, I believe in 1 Peter 2:24 that you said, by your stripes, I am healed. I believe it. I believe, I receive, I allow that truth to penetrate the root of my heart and I speak it out of my mouth and it becomes fruit in my life. It's important that we understand the process of receiving the promises of God, because it is up to us to initiate the promises of God, not initiate, to reciprocate the promises of God, because he's already healed you. He's already delivered you, but we have a part to play. We have to say yes. We have to receive the gift. And not understanding that we have been made right gets in the way of us receiving. Knowing your identity is critical. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Knowing our identity is absolutely critical. You know, if you're here or you're viewing online, and if you're struggling with not feeling accepted or low self-esteem or not feeling that you're deserving, all that is you focusing on self instead of Jesus. That's called self-righteousness. When we focus on Jesus, when we keep our eyes on our Savior, it is evident that we're made right. When we look at the Word of God, you know, one of the things that are that's been so dangerous about this time of separation is the enemy would love to get in and start working on the minds of the children of God. He would love, because you're just reminded when you walk in a place and you see Effie's smile, you know, it just lights you up and you sense the love of God, and it's tangible. When you don't have that interaction, the devil can start slipping in little words. You know, does God really love you? Did God really say he was gonna deliver you from this? It's important for us to interact. It's important for us to pull on the anointing of each of our lives. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, if you said yes to Jesus, you are in Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is not okay to say things like, I am just an old sinner. It is not okay. I recently heard somebody say, well, we're all sinners. Woo, it took everything for me not to anoint them with my backhand. I mean, how can we all be sinners if we're saved? They don't coexist, but the enemy would love for us to let that nourish our mindset. You know why? Because sin is still attractive. Well, I'm a sinner. It's still pulling. It's still, we begin to call it normal. And as a saint, as a individual who is blood bought, that belongs to God Almighty, sin is not normal. Salvation is normal. Healing is normal. Deliverance is normal. You walking in a place and light shining all through that place is normal. Demons running from you because the light that's in you, that's normal. You are not a sinner. You were a sinner. You now are saved by the grace of God. That's important. That's a mindset. That filter will mess you up. That's just as bad as God controls it all. Well, if God controls it all, it was meant to be. The devil stole my car. He stole my finances. It happened. Because it happened, that's a lie. You and I have a right to say, shut up, devil. Get away from my finances. Get out of my body. Get away from my business. Get out of my household. Sickness, you have no right in my house. We have something to say about it because of whose we are. That's critical, family. Your old identity is not your new identity. There's a difference. Loss of identity cuts off our access. If you lose your ID and you walk into the bank, the same bank you've been waving and you've been fellowshipping with the tellers for years, you walk into that bank without your identity and you have no access to that account. They know you, they've been speaking to you. It requires your identity to access your account. The same is true in your righteousness. If you and I lose our identity, if we don't understand who we are, we lose access to all that he has provided for us. That's critical. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Loss of identity cuts our access. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. Knowledge of him. You see, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we do not have knowledge of him, can we say we can stand on that promise? Can we stand on that scripture? If we don't have knowledge that we were saved and healed thousands of years ago, can we stand on the knowledge of 1 Peter 2:24? No! If you don't know that you have a right to walk, see, the Bible says that 1,000 will fall. He didn't say no one will fall. 10,000 will fall on one side. It's easy to look at the 1,000 on one side and the 10,000 on the other side and forget about the promise that says it won't come nigh me. He never said that people weren't going to fall. The promise is you're good. The promise is you're safe. The promise is it is not going to come nigh you. Hold on to that promise. Understand your righteousness. Understand the path that you're on is a freedom path. How do we walk in freedom? Do you have your notes? Let's look at this. Let's wrap this up. How do we walk in freedom? Number one says what? First and foremost, we got to receive it. Receive what I've been given. I'm going to give y'all another chance. That was kind of weak. Okay. Now that we're ready, everybody has their notes in their hands. Ready, read. Receive what I've been given. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. We have to receive that. We have to receive what Jesus did. Number two says what? Walk in the Spirit. Now, we'll look at Galatians 5, 13 through 16. So, now, walking in the Spirit, you might be thinking, oh, that's deep. Oh, walking in the Spirit is deep. Walking in the Spirit is not deep. Walking in the Spirit is super simple. Look at this scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. It sounds so deep, though, don't it? I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Let's read. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what's it say? You know what it means to walk in the Spirit? It means to serve one another. In order to walk in the Spirit, we have to get out of self, get self off the throne, and begin to serve one another. And that's when we begin to walk in the Spirit. It goes on to say in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware that you be consumed by one another. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know how we can guarantee we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? Serving one another. Treating our neighbor as good as we treat ourselves. And some of y'all know you love you some self. and if you begin to just treat your neighbor like you treat yourself, you are walking in the Spirit. You know why? Because that's not nature. That's not man's nature. It's the opposite. See, man's nature is selfishness. Man's nature is me, my four, and no more. When you and I begin to look outward, that's why I'm so excited about what Sylvia is doing. We're embracing the community by going out. We're doing something outside of ourselves. That's how you walk in the Spirit. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Number three says what? Sport the new you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, and that you put on, that's what I mean by sport. You guys hear it. Jacket, you know, Some of y'all, I got to translate that for some of y'all. And that you put on the new man, put on. Now, if you can put on the new man, can you put him off? Absolutely. Put on the new man. Do that intentional. You do something about the way you carry yourself. You do something about the filter you see through. Put on the new man, which was created according to God, to true or in true righteousness and holiness. Number four says what? Don't depend, family. Don't depend on your own righteousness. Look at your neighbor. Look at your person sitting in the stream and say, no offense, but your best is filthy. No offense. But your best is filthy. Here, I'm going to back it up with scriptures. It says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. No, that's not true. Romans 3:10. Oh, I'm not going to back it up with scripture. Let's go to number five. Number five says what? Throw out self-esteem. Now, you would pick a fight if you say that around the wrong person. Throw out self-esteem. What you and I need to be walking in, my proof text is going to be Galatians 2:20, is God esteem. It's not about us. It's not about how we feel about how we're doing. It's not about how Freddie does life. It's about who is in Freddie doing life through Freddie. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. Throw out self-esteem and begin to walk in God esteem. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite scriptures in the world. Let's read this together. It's on the screen. Ready, read. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Family, that's what it's about. It's not about self. It's about you and I dying to self and promoting the Son of God that lives on the inside of us. Number six, keep looking to Jesus. That was a warm-up. Thank you, KP. Okay, everybody. Number six, ready, read. Keep looking to Jesus. My proof text is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, Jesus made a decision to endure the cross because of his love for you. He took joy in going to the cross because he knew your final state was worth it. That's sacrifice. Dear God, he chose to endure that horrendous pain, that cruel way of dying with joy because of you. It goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew going through the cross would give him a position seated right next to the Father so he can intercede for you. Now on. Number seven, last one. Renew your mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Believers, please don't take your cues from the world. Do not be conformed. The world has bad fruit. We should not be trying to pick up their bad fruit and get it in our hearts to reproduce what they're doing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. write this down. Unless it might be in your notes. I don't know if it is or not. If it is, just underline it. My transformation. Is that on your notes? Is that on your notes? My transformation is my transportation to the will of God. If we're not transformed, we never end up at the good, the acceptable, or perfect will of God. My transformation is the only transportation to the will of God. That is so critical to know and understand, because we could be around the Word, we could read the Word, hear the Word. If transformation doesn't come, we never even get on the path to freedom. You and I being free happens when we allow transformation to take place in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy written word. Thank you for grace deposits and truth impartation. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to hear your word, to worship you by studying your word. You know every need that is represented. And we add our faith to each and every family that is represented here today. And we believe with them for transformation. Thank you, Lord, for your protection, your provision, supernatural insight be released in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for God esteem rising in the name of Jesus. Thank you for hope, help, healing, and health in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you. If you're watching online, if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, I want us to take some time to pray. If you've never said yes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, I believe with all of my heart, in order for you and I to be successful believers, to live a successful Christian lifestyle, it's going to require first saying yes to Jesus, and then second, saying yes to his power in order to live this life that's before us. You know, healing flows because of the power of God. Deliverance flows because of the power of God. And I want us all to pray, because I don't know who's watching. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on. You could have been serving the Lord and just got weary and begin to back off, and you've allowed other things to creep in. Let's pray here, every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's say, Jesus, I love you. I see in your word that you love me first. I believe you died on the cross for me, for my sin. I'm asking you now to live in my heart. I receive you, Lord Jesus. I choose to live for you, because you've died for me. I confess with my mouth right now, you are my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Now let's pray, because once you said yes to Jesus, you don't have to wait. If you've said yes to Jesus for the first time, you can be filled with his Holy Spirit, his power. Say, Father God, I received your Son into my heart. I am born again. I ask you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I believe and I receive right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. As we leave this place, let the words, the incorruptible seed that's been planted in the hearts, begin to grow and produce a harvest that brings forth fruit, evident fruit, to carry us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.